Psalm 51. And this afternoon, I want to consider confession. Confession. Let's pray, and then we'll go into this study. Father, as we begin our study of your word, we ask that you'll encourage our hearts with what you've said and sharpen our understanding of you and of ourselves as well. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As very young children, we were taught to apologize. So Johnny hits Billy, and Johnny needs to apologize to Billy for hitting him. You see, without apology, the fracture in the relationship can't be mended between the kids. If it's not mended, it's only compounded, and things get worse between the kids. So things should be made right. Now, obviously, when we think of Christian forgiveness, we're not going to reduce it to this minimal level of just being remorseful. I'm sorry I did something wrong. Instead, a Christian is going to seek to right a wrong that he's done. So he's going to talk about what he did in terms of an offense and in terms of forgiveness. So a Christian is going to confess to the shock of a non-Christian, I was wrong. I hit you. And then he's going to request forgiveness, and that forgiveness is a release from his wrongdoing. That means the offended part, he's calling for the offended party to not bring up the offense to himself, to the offender, or to anyone else. And all of those things are a part of what we would call Christian forgiveness, which is completely foreign to most people in the world. Now, confession is a key aspect of a Christian, especially in relation to forgiveness. And we know this because of God's gracious promises in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So from the very beginning of our faith, we know that the confession of our sin is wedded with forgiveness. And it ought to be that way. It is that way. Yet, here's the question I want us to consider today. Does confession do anything else besides secure forgiveness? Does it do anything else? And I want us to consider David's confession of his sin. And we find this in Psalm 51. We remember perhaps that the prophet Nathan identified David's sins in striking down Uriah and taking his wife, according to 2 Samuel 12. And in Psalm 51, we read about David's confession of that sin in particular. We know that from the title, where it says, "A Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So, in this psalm, David requests forgiveness, and he confesses his sin. And as he does so, he also reveals his theology, what he believes about God. So look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression." So we see David's theology. He believes that God is one of steadfast love. He's one of abundant grace. And it's what he believes about God which is the basis for his request for forgiveness. So that's what we learn in this passage. David makes confession in verses 3 and following. At first he makes the request for forgiveness. And then what happens in the next verses is he's going to make confession. In verses 3 and 4, he's going to own up to his sin. In verses 5 and 6, he's going to base his sin on his sinful nature. David is essentially saying, I sinned because I'm a sinner. He's not saying my sin made me a sinner. Instead, David is acknowledging that his current sin is deep-rooted in something that is far deeper even when he was in his mother's womb. So he's saying, I'm sinned, I have sinned. And if you want to summarize verses 3 and 4, the main parts of them, as you look at it there, I have sinned, or I know my transgression. And then you see in verse 4, against you. My sin is against you. That's the stuff of it. And that's very, very similar to what David said to Nathan in 2 Samuel 12. I have sinned against the Lord. When he was confronted, that's what he confessed. I sinned against the Lord. But what I want us to take notice of is when David makes his confession in verses 3 and 4, what kind of theology does he make and give us in his confession? When we look at verse 4, we learn in particular that sin is ultimately against God. It begins against you, you alone, or you only. And perhaps that's the part of Psalm 51, verse 4, that is most preached, and therefore it's the one that people most identify with and understand. But what about the second half of verse 4? Let me read the whole thing. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So as we look at the second part of that verse, I want us to answer two questions about the text. First, what does that mean? What does the second half of the verse mean? And secondly, does it really matter? Is it that important? Or are we making kind of a moot theological point? Well, let's consider it first. What does it mean when David says, so that you may be? We need to know, first off, that that's talking about God. So that God may be. David is connecting his confession of sin to a certain understanding of God. And I say understanding in contrast to saying truth about God. In chapter 51, verse 1, David says something that's true about God. He is a God who has steadfast love and abounds in mercy. That's truth. That is objectively true. But just to ask ourselves the question rhetorically, is it objectively true that God is just in what he says and he is blameless in his justice? Well, of course. But David says, so that you may be justified and blameless. You see, how could it be that God would be anything but just and blameless? And you say, well, it could be in the mind of men. Just think about what David has done. He has acted on his passion for pleasure with Bathsheba, and he has sought to hide what he did, although it was unsuccessful. He tried to hide what he did by having Uriah murdered. So David did what seemed right, what seemed best, what seemed good to him. And people do that every day. They live by their own standard all the time. The question is, where does that leave God's standard? We'll say like the Ten Commandments that explicitly say, don't commit adultery and don't murder. It tramples what God has said. Furthermore, when you cross God's law, it means you're speaking ill of him, because his law is just a reflection of him. His law reveals his character. So I'm not trying to be too cerebral and too theological here, but I want us to consider what happens when laws are broken. Think about a police officer, and imagine a police officer pulling over a person for speeding. And when I say speeding, I'm talking about pulling him over for going 56 in a 55.
Oh, no.
Many people today would protest that. And they would say, well, police officers haven't done that for years. I mean, what about the over rule? You know, isn't there some wiggle room there? But here's the point. If someone enforces the 55-mile-an-hour rule like that, people are going to call foul. That's not fair. That's what they're going to do. Well, we know that no one will be able to say to God, well, that's not fair. We can't say that to God. And Romans makes that really clear. No one can talk back to God as if God has done something wrong. Creatures can't talk to their creator that way. Now, I want us to think for a second about David's confession. David said, I have sinned. And when he said that, he's affirming God's standard of right and wrong. It's like he is saying, yes, I realize the standard is 55 miles per hour, and I went over that. He's saying that God is completely right, and he's right to judge me for my wrongdoing. That's what he says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. What were God's words and judgments? Well, we would assume it's through the prophet Nathan. When Nathan says, after David has sinned, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house. He goes on to say, I'll take your wives before your eyes. Goes on to say in verse 14, the child who is to be born shall die. Those are the words of judgment that were called upon David. So here's the point. David's confession of sin was an affirmation of the justice and blamelessness of God. It's to say God has set the standard. God is the one who measures man's deeds. God is faithful to bless, and he's faithful to curse. He's faithful to punish. Therefore, confession of sin, it not only secures forgiveness, but confession of sin also declares truth about God. Because people frequently call that into question. God is righteous. And when man confesses his own unrighteousness, he is positively confessing the righteousness of God. He is saying that I have broken God's righteous law. Now, is that a moot theological point? Does that really matter at all? Well, if you look in the margin at the cross-reference, chapter 51, verse 4, you see that this passage is cited in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. So let's turn to that and consider it in context. Romans 3:3, we'll begin with. So what if some were unfaithful? Speaking of the Jews, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. For as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? So in this passage in Romans, Paul is trying to straighten out some theological matters. And to do so, he uses and quotes Psalm 51:4b. Therefore, we can say, to some degree, understanding the blameless justice of God is an important matter. It's not a moot point. This is important. And we may also see that when a saint confesses his sin, he magnifies the justice of God. I want to step back and just explain this for a little bit. We can say, in a world that refuses the justice of God, we have saints through the centuries who are consistent witness by their confession of sin that God is just. His law is right. He is just to judge sin. And in that way, their confession glorifies God. Our unrighteousness thereby serves to show the righteousness of God. And we can see that through a couple other famous confessions. Think all the way back to Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua says to Achan, verse 19, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done." Achan glorified God by admitting what he'd done, his sin. We have, in addition, the post-exilic Israelites in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 32, 33, how they said, "Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all our people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly." So they admitted their sin. They admitted that God had been faithful to judge them, as he was right to do. And last, consider the thief on the cross. The thief said to the other thief, Luke 23, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." You see, when you claim and confess your sin, you magnify God and his perfection, his righteousness. So confession is very, very important. It secures forgiveness of sins, but we need to also realize that it declares something about God. And that's that it magnifies the glory of God in his perfect righteousness. So when we think about confessing our sin, I would just encourage us. Yes, it's one way that we have relationships mended and forgiveness is achieved. But it's also a way that we declare the right kind of theology, who God really is, when we agree with what he says about what we've done. And that's what we need to do day in, day out, especially in a world that won't do that. So let's pray. Father, help us as we walk and desire to please you. We ask that you'll encourage us to be honest with you about our sin, with others about our sin, so that the world will look on and have some semblance of who you are and you being a good and just God, and the fact that they fall short of the glory of God, because we're willing to be honest about that and let them know that, and how we need to be forgiven of our sins and have been by your grace. We pray that other people would come to know it as well. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.